Mark's Gospel to chapter 10. Mark 10, while you turn there, I'll just simply ask, John, are you able to play number 500 in the hymnal? Okay, after communion. Okay, all right. Keep turning to Mark 10. Don't get distracted, everyone. Mark 10. Mark 10, 13 to 16. As we continue on in Mark's gospel, let's hear God's word, brothers and sisters, for it is life. And they were bringing children to him that he might touch them, and the disciples rebuked them. But when Jesus saw it, he was indignant and said to them, "Let the children come to me. Do not hinder them, for to such belongs the kingdom of God. Truly, I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God like a child shall not enter it." And he took them in his arms and blessed them, laying his hands on them. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. Amen. Please be seated. Well, I guess I know who's interested in finding out what they contribute to their salvation. I'd already gotten a note from one of our elders, or maybe he told me face to face. I can't remember. I can't remember exactly what I said. Something to the effect of, "I was a little disturbed by your email until I looked at the text, and then I thought, okay." In this text, we find the reality of why Jesus warned the disciples against the leaven of the Pharisees, that yeast of their self-righteousness is something that is easily caught, easily begins to make its way into our own hearts, into our own perspectives. As we were packing up our garage in Kansas, I was a little disturbed to find a bag of my tools completely rusty. And I could not figure out why. Kansas is a pretty dry place. The wind is always blowing. None of the rest of my tools in other parts of the garage were rusty. And then I realized that the previous homeowners had left some pretty strong pool chemicals on the shelf that I hadn't realized what they would do just being near my tools. How rusty our faith can be if we're not paying attention to the substances that are hanging out near us. That leaven of the Pharisees. In tonight's text, we see, first of all, a recognition of Jesus' authority. This begins with quite a happy scene. Jesus with his disciples in whatever context, and here come some parents bringing their children. For Jesus to be asked to bless these children, it was actually a very common thing to have happen for people to bring their children to a rabbi, to have that rabbi pray for and bless the children. As you read back through church history, it was a little more common even in Protestant Christian circles to ask the pastor to pray for children. Perhaps if I have a chance to visit you in your home, we'll have a moment to pray for your children, your grandchildren. For some of you, your great-grandchildren. I know all of your grandchildren are great, but Jesus is being asked to bless them. That's the intended meaning of that he might touch them. These parents were acknowledging that Jesus was a faithful rabbi. He was a good teacher. And the "they" there is in the masculine. That has the implication of it wasn't just moms who were bringing their children to see Jesus. That's a helpful encouragement for us dads and granddads to step up spiritually, to lead our homes, to lead our families, not leave it up to the misses to disciple the children. We're called as men to get our kids to Jesus, to get them into the Master's presence. And that's what these parents are doing. They are recognizing Jesus' authority. It will be good for my children to be blessed by this one. In light of their recognition, we see, secondly, the wrongheadedness of Jesus' apostles. Here they come, these parents. They were bringing children to him that he might touch them, and the disciples rebuked them. I looked up historically, what kind of indignant response could Jesus have had with these disciples? This is something that typically would have been reserved for the Pharisees, the very people that Jesus had been doing battle with, the very men that these disciples are beginning to mimic in their response to these families. And I think that the script would go something like this. These guys over here, I can't even, right? I mean, that's the response we have to the disciples. What is it with these guys? Like every time we turn around, they're completely missing it. I wish they could just consistently, faithfully understand and apply the gospel in every situation like we do. Why can't they just get it and keep a hold of it? Jesus, just not too long ago, had identified himself with the youngest child in the room, the lowliest member of the family. Jesus himself was humble. He was lowly, a servant. And the disciples don't get it. Sinclair Ferguson says, by their actions, they were saying, this is what Jesus is like. He has no time for you or your children. No wonder their master was so deeply moved. What to the disciples was an exercise of their authority was to Jesus a complete distortion of the kingdom of God. Now, Jesus had power, Jesus had authority, and he lent that authority to his disciples. In fact, Jesus lends authority to all of us, every single one of us has some type of authority in our world. Now, you might not think you do, but somewhere there is someone who is looking up to you. You have been empowered for the sake of empowering someone else. This is a very important concept in the world. That we are never given authority, we are never given power for our own sakes. We are always given authority and power for the sake of those whom God has not seen fit to give authority and power. To bless them, to benefit them. And the disciples, rather than exercise their authority, which they had on loan from Christ due to proximity to him, rather than exercise that authority to open the door and get as many people as close to Christ as they could. No. Don't bother him. He doesn't have time for little kids. They're reflecting their culture. Children had no status or standing. They were reflecting the Pharisaical perspective that these children had nothing important to offer. They couldn't give financially. They couldn't debate theologically. The disciples' response to these parents was absolutely Pharisaical. Now, not that we can't ever be Pharisaical at New Life, but we are pretty determined to keep the doors wide open for kids. To have them in our worship. To have them in our church family. To, in a certain sense, have a focus upon them. Knowing that Christ has given them to the church, therefore he's given them to us. And we have a stewardship of the next generation. To disciple, to train, to love, to discipline. In the face of the wrongheadedness of the apostles, number three, we see the righteousness of Jesus' answer. The righteousness of Jesus' answer. When Jesus saw it, he was indignant and said to them, "Let the children come to me. Do not hinder them, for to such belongs the kingdom of God." Now, you all know that the three secrets to real estate are location, location, location. The same is true of God's word. Context, context, context. These words have been misinterpreted over time. One of the misinterpretations is that when we look at children, we see a spiritual dynamic. And if you have that spiritual dynamic, then the kingdom of God belongs to you. That we are spiritually to become like children. This has been used to argue against theological debate and development. It's been used to argue against a lot of good and right things in the church. How could Jesus say, "For to such belongs the kingdom of heaven"? Context. Remember, these were the children of believing parents who were professing their faith in Jesus as the true rabbi. They were pointing their children to him as the true king of God's kingdom, and reminding them that they are his loyal subjects. Jesus' answer in this moment is not about getting into the kingdom. It's about already being in the kingdom. These kids are already, by virtue of their believing parents, part of the kingdom, which has Christ as its king. Again, this isn't all children. Jesus isn't pointing to all children everywhere around the world and saying the kingdom of God belongs to children. He's saying, don't hinder these children from coming to me because the kingdom of God belongs to them. Children are not born innocent. They are conceived in sin, as King David says. They are children of wrath, as the Apostle Paul says. One of my dad's mentors used to get in trouble, and this was in not a Calvinistic tradition, okay? But when parents would bring their children for dedication, he used to love to hold the baby up in front of the congregation and say, "Isn't this just a cute little sinner?" And people, oh, they would have a heart attack. How could you say that about our child? Jesus is speaking of the covenantal reality of believing parents bringing their children to him, their king. Disciples who will disciple the next generation of disciples. And Jesus prays for the blessings of the covenant centered on his death, burial, and resurrection. that these blessings would belong to these covenant kids. But then the question comes, is this an automatic thing then? Is this something that because we baptize our kids and catechize our kids and Sunday school our kids and worship with our kids, does that mean that they automatically are saved? Well, fourthly, we find in verses 15 and 16, the reception of Jesus' atonement. Truly, I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God like a child shall not enter it. And he took them in his arms and blessed them, laying his hands on them. So the answer to that question, is this an automatic thing then? Is no. No, it's not automatic. One must receive the kingdom of God like a child. This brings us to another wrong interpretation of words from this text. You have to be innocent, angelic, submissive, humble like a child. Then we earn the kingdom if we're like that. My first response to that is, have you ever met a kid? In working in some counseling, I was discussing an issue with Connor, and one of the issues in this case was a young man believing that until you reach a certain age that you're righteous until you begin consciously rebelling against God. And Connor said, sign him up for nursery duty. Nothing like some practical theology to overcome some wrong systematic theology. No offense, kids. We love you. But you sin. And you're really good at it. You're even really cute sometimes when you do it. But it's still sin. We're still rebellious. We're still born in a state where we hate God. But remember that kids, in this context in which Jesus is speaking, had zero societal standing. And friends, we must receive the kingdom of God like a child. We must remember we have no standing in and of ourselves when it comes to the kingdom of God. Anything we have must be received. It's not earned. We're not born with credentials. It must be received, or, and this is an emphatic here, according to Christ, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God like a child shall not enter it. It's a double not. It means absolutely not enter, and technically it's her because it's referring back to the feminine kingdom. You won't receive the kingdom at all. No. Not. Unless you receive it like a child receives what they are given. Isn't this part of the travesty of abortion in our world? A child is utterly defenseless. There is no way a child can protect themselves. We must protect them. They bring nothing to the table. We don't start charging them rent until they reach a certain age of accountability and have a job. Right? We are powerless spiritually. we bring nothing to the table. Nothing in my hands I bring. Simply to thy cross I cling. What do we contribute to our salvation? Those words of Rock of Ages say it all. Nothing in my hands I bring. Simply to thy cross I cling. Naked, come to thee for dress. Helpless, look to thee for grace. Foul, I to the fountain fly. Wash me, Savior, or I die. Nothing is exactly what we contribute. Zero. If we do not understand our place of non-status in the kingdom of God, if we do not understand that it is only a gift, if we do not receive it on that basis, it won't really be ours. Our salvation will be a work of our own hands, and therefore it will be merely a pile of sand. The shorter catechism tonight speaks to this, but the question I went to as I was preparing was question 31, what is effectual calling? Effectual calling is the work of God's Spirit, whereby convincing us of our sin and misery. That means our minds are not disengaged, that salvation is not some transcendental state that we reach. Our minds, our hearts, our thinking, our feeling, our realizing, our understanding. Why? Because of the work of God's Spirit. He's convincing us of our sin and misery. He's enlightening our minds in the knowledge of Christ. Wait, that's who Jesus is. That's what he did. That's what he means to me. And renewing our wills. Yesterday, I wanted to run away from Jesus. Now, what do I want? I want to run to Jesus. My very volition, my very desires, my passions have been changed to desire Christ. He does persuade and enable us to embrace Jesus Christ, freely offered to us in the gospel. And if the Spirit does not do that, there is nothing we can do. Question 86 again, what is faith in Jesus Christ? And Connor gave a great exposition. Faith in Jesus Christ is a saving grace, whereby we receive and rest upon him alone for salvation as he is offered to us in the gospel. Faith is not the one work that saves. Faith is a gift. And it is through that faith, a saving grace, that we do receive and we rest on him alone for salvation. Where do you stand in this text? Are you like the disciples who were like the Pharisees who were looking, standing at the door looking for credentials? Who deserves to be here like me? Or are you willing to say, without Christ, I am nothing and I have nothing? I am but a child, and unless he sees fit to give me the kingdom, I can never attain to it. Unless he sees fit to save my soul, there's nothing I can do. I bring nothing to the table. All that I have, I must receive from him. Stand with me as we pray. Father, we are so grateful that you have seen fit to send your Spirit to us. I pray, Lord, that that would be true of each one here this evening. And that if they have not received the kingdom, that they would do so tonight. That you would work faith in their hearts. And that they would receive and rest upon Christ alone for their salvation as he is offered to us in the gospel. We pray by his name and for his sake. Amen. Amen.